Amen. Thank you so much, Steve. Yesterday was Diane's birthday, so happy birthday to her. So appreciate the work and stuff that both of these do around here. What a huge, huge blessing that is. And I've been around long enough to know that I'm not going to tell you how old she turned yesterday, right? All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 9. We're going to be in Luke 9 and Luke 14 this morning. Before we go there, just a couple of good and bad, if you will. Good, our grandson came home Friday night from the hospital. Is doing very well. We're praising the Lord. Really amazing that he was able to come home that quickly. So we're rejoicing. And before all of you ask, yes, tomorrow we're going to hold him, okay, just so you know. But anyway, looking forward to that. And then Ben had an ATV accident this week, a pretty severe one. His collarbone is crushed, and he broke a rib. He had a pretty good laceration on his head. So he's going to have surgery on Thursday. The bone is completely displaced. It's a pretty nasty break. With medicine and lying still, his pain level is about a 3 or 4. If he has no pain medicine, it's off the charts. It's just so excruciatingly painful. And so I know we, the barracks and the northern barracks, would all appreciate prayer for him. It really is difficult because Ben does so much in the summer to prepare for their ministry in the fall. Next week, he was supposed to go to a mountain biking event, and that may sound crazy, but part of their ministry is they teach the boys life skills and biblical truth, okay? So when they come to them, they're boys in trouble. So they take them canoeing, they take them hiking, they take them mountain biking, they take them a variety of things. And in those settings, they teach them biblical truth about who God is and what he's done for them and so forth. It's an incredibly effective program. Now, Ben is basically the outdoor expert. He's a Swiftwater Rescue Swim certified. He's Swiftwater Canoe certified. He was this summer supposed to be mountain biking certified. So anyway, just pray for them. I'm sure that they would very much appreciate it. Then a little bit of a personal note, Caleb, our son Caleb, is headed there on Wednesday to try to help them a little bit. They were supposed to plant 500 Christmas trees this weekend. Those trees are going to go bad, and you can imagine, I don't know the dollar figure, but you can imagine that was a big deal as well. So a lot happening there. I appreciate your prayers for them. I know that they would appreciate it as well as we would. Luke chapter 9, if you would, please. Luke chapter 9. We'll read two sections of Scripture and then work through this morning. The Bible says in verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went and away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Look over at Luke 14, if you would, please. Luke 14, and we'll be back and forth in these passages. Luke chapter number 14, and we'll start in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it,
all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great while off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. These are incredible passages of Scripture. These passages have been debated in a variety of ways. Let me just say this to you, though good men disagree on this point. I believe that you can be saved, genuinely saved, and on your way to heaven, and not be a disciple of the Lord. Some people believe that those two are one and the same. I could give you scriptural proof for that, but that's not my point here today. It's interesting, as I begin to study these two passages of Scripture, one author labeled Luke 9, the Luke 9 section, as, quote, Jesus teaching that discipleship takes radical commitment. Another author said about the section in Luke 14, Jesus challenges the crowd to think carefully about the radical commitment that he demands. And so this morning, the title of the message is Radical Commitment. Obviously, our theme for the year is commit. Be committed to come, to grow, and to serve. The context of what is taking place in these passages of Scripture really is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. If you'll turn back to Luke 9, we'll start there this morning. Luke 9 and verse 51. It came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go towards Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem. So what's taking place? Well, Jesus' ministry has transitioned from a general ministry to now a more specific ministry. He is headed towards Jerusalem. Now, what do we know about the life that he's going to have in Jerusalem? Well, he's not going to have one before long. He will willingly lay down his life. The time for commitment had come. This was not, get this was not a glory march to Jerusalem. It was a death march. Those that were willing to follow him would pay a dear price. Many of them would be killed. All of them would be persecuted. And what Jesus was saying to them, count the cost. It's going to be heavy. I think it's interesting, and I've made this comment a number of times because I believe a lot of these people who preach on TV are contradictory to the Word of God. But this is another one of those sections. These guys who say, come to know Jesus as your Savior and everything will get just perfect and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Did they not read the Bible at all? Because that's not what our Lord says at all. Matter of fact, in this text he says, if you follow me, if you become my disciple, then it's going to cost you dearly. You're going to be hated by family. You're going to be hated by friends. You're going to lose things. That's what's going to happen. Radical commitment. So I want us to see this one as we look at both of these texts. To be a disciple of the Lord, we must have radical commitment. Well, first off, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 9 and look at the excuses to commitment. What are they? What do some of these people say? The first one is, if you will, normal conveniences. Jesus says to this man, you're telling me that you'll follow me wherever I go, but let me tell you, I don't have a place to lay my head. The modern conveniences that, if you will, we think are our rights, Jesus said, if you follow me as a disciple, that's not going to be the case. And I tell you this morning, there are people that we support that this morning are getting up in bamboo huts, mud huts, difficult places, third and fourth world countries, living well below what we would think are normal conveniences because they've chosen to follow the Lord. One author said a man approached and wanted to follow where they were going. Jesus' response was that a person desiring to follow him must give up what others consider necessities. Jesus had no home of his own, nor did his followers. They were on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would be put to death. To follow Christ is to loosen our grip on the things that normally provide physical and emotional security. It's not wrong to own a home. It is wrong to cling to that home. It's not wrong to own things, but it's wrong if we're not willing to give those things up in pursuit of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Pretty powerful and radical, if you will. The second was family responsibilities. Well, Lord, let me go bury my father. Okay, now you understand that his father was not yet dead. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he wouldn't be in the crowd if his father was dead. Like, it's not like we have today, someone passes away and 3 or 4 days later they bury them. You buried people the day they passed away. That's the way that it functioned, okay? In addition to that, if he was a Jew, then he would have been contaminated. He would not have allowed to be in public and interact with people and so forth. This was someone saying, well, Lord, I'd love to follow you, but see, I have these family responsibilities. Again, one author said, the urgent matter of the kingdom of God, inaugurated by Jesus' presence, requires his followers' full attention. Jesus' statement here should be understood as hyperbole, if you will, a deliberate exaggeration for rhetorical effect. Since any man whose father had just died likely would not be out in public listening to Jesus, this man's request probably reflects an indefinite postponement of joining Jesus' disciples. That's what he was after. The phrase "bury one's father" could be understood as an idiom for the man's family responsibilities for the remainder of his father's life. See, and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that a guy shouldn't have family responsibilities? Again, it's not wrong to have those, but it's wrong to put them above your commitment to Christ. That's what Jesus says. I'm not making these statements. He's making these statements. Now, by the way, you've heard this before from me, okay? God knew that when he gave you children or a wife or a husband or whatever it might be that God has given you as responsibilities, and he also called you to do X, whatever that may be, God knew that you could fulfill those balanced. They don't necessarily have to conflict with each other, okay? In other words, I don't either have to be a good pastor, a good husband, or a good father. No, God knew that in the time period that he gave me, I could do all of those, or else he wouldn't have given them to me. He wouldn't have commanded me to do something that was literally impossible to do. Well, I want you to be this kind of father. I want you to be this kind of husband. I want you to be this kind of pastor. But you can't do that, so just give up now. No, God knew through the power and through the strength that he gives us, it was possible. That's interesting. Even the law allowed for a priest to bury family members. In Leviticus chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, the priests were given specific instructions. Do not defile yourself, except it be an immediate family member. If you read that text, that's exactly what he's saying there. But Jesus' message is more important than what even the law allowed. When Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, he means leave the task of burying the physically dead to the spiritually dead. Now, today we live in a society in which it's pretty convenient for us to travel. By the way, I have no problem with our missionaries coming home to a funeral or coming home to a wedding or something like that. I have no qualms about that whatsoever. But can I tell you, even 50 or 60 years ago, that was not possible. When a missionary left for the field 50 or 60 years ago, the chances of them ever seeing their family again were pretty minimal. If you go back 100 years ago, the chance of them seeing their family again was impossible, pretty much. I mean, that wasn't going to happen. It would take them sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 months to get to the mission field. It was a huge commitment. Again, conveniences today are important, are helpful to us, but it should not take the place of what Jesus is asking us. It's not wrong to take care of your parents or to provide for them at the end unless this interferes with your commitment for Christ. Christ was saying, simply put, I am to be number one. The fact is, if he's not, whatever is number one is your idol. That's what the Lord's saying. It's pretty quiet in here this morning, isn't it? Can I tell you, these are tough passages to read. They're even tougher to live. And then we see the third excuse was just kind of what I've called common courtesies. He's like, well, can I at least go say goodbye to my family? Again, followers of Jesus must have a singular focus on the work of God's kingdom. This may have been an allusion to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Remember when Elijah calls Elisha? And Elisha says to him, well, let me go tell my mom and dad and what's happening. And Elijah says, basically, I'm not the one who called you. In other words, answer that with God. By the way, what does Elisha do? Elisha cuts up the plow, sacrifices the oxen because he said, nothing is more important than what God has called me to do. I am turning my back on this life. Does that mean he never saw his parents again? I don't think that's what it means. But he did say, I'm done living this kind of life. I'll never forget. It was my second or third year in college. I can't remember for sure. But a man preached a message, and the title of the message was, It's Plow Burning Time. That is a message that has stuck with me. It's been 25 years ago, probably. It's plow burning time. And his whole point was, so many times we give to God, if you will, supplemental options. God wants full abandonment. I want you to be all in with me. It's not wrong to say goodbye to family and friends unless it's an excuse not to follow God. Jesus wants us to do exactly what he's commanded us to do. By the way, in Luke chapter 10, in the context, Jesus is about to send out the 70 two by two into ministry. So this context of, hey guys, are you willing to sacrifice what it takes to serve me? What excuses have we used to not follow the Lord? Do we have a willing heart? Can I just detour just a little bit? And I got to keep a watch on the clock this morning. There's some articles floating around on social media today. And basically the articles are something along the lines of, missionaries aren't heroes. We're just normal people serving the Lord the way he's called us to serve. And there's a sense in which I agree with that, okay? I certainly understand that. But can I tell you, from our perspective as a church family, I want to do everything we can to honor those because they have made a commitment. There are things that they miss. They can't run to Greenville tomorrow morning and hug a brand new grandbaby. They can't do that. And I could go on and on with some of those things. There's a sense in which they have sacrificed so much, and one of the reasons why when our missionaries come here, when they come in on furlough or whatever, we want to treat them royally for multiple reasons, but that is one of them. So we see the excuses to the commitment, but what about the employment of the commitment? What does Jesus say as he ends Luke chapter 9? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How do we use this commitment? This word fit simply means to that which is well suited for something. It's usable or it's convenient. It's not convenient to do this. Now, if you've ever been around a farm, or any old farmers or whatever, they will tell you, you cannot plow effectively if you look back. You can't do it. The furrow will not be straight. It's not possible. Matter of fact, if you talk to old farmers, this is what they generally will tell you. I've heard this multiple times, okay? When you're plowing a furrow, find a tree, a fence post, a rock, and don't take your eyes off it. Just plow right towards that. When you get there and look back, the furrow will be straight. Why? Because I concentrated on what was exactly in front of me. That's what Jesus is saying. If God's called you to this, there's no sense in looking back. Put your hands to the plow and go. We can't be as effective if we're concentrated on something else. This couple of weekends ago was Memorial Day weekend. There was kind of a documentary slash movie. It was a movie put together, but it was based upon the facts. In other words, it wasn't just a screenplay, but it was actually based upon facts of what took place. It was about a particular fighter squadron that was into heavy. I mean, they had heavy fighting. And it was really intriguing. I want to just bring out one part of it. This fighter squadron, because they were so precise, they were protecting bombers over Germany is what they were doing. That was their main job. But they had a rule in this fighter squadron. To fly in this squadron, you cannot be married. You can't. If you want to get married, you have to ask for a transfer out of the squadron. And the commander basically said, I don't want you in a split-second decision thinking about a wife. I want you thinking about battle. Well, as the movie progresses, one particular man wants to get married, requests out of the unit because he knows that's the rule, and comes back when he finds out that they're going to bomb actually Berlin, the thing he's been waiting for after he's married, and begs the commander to let him just fly this one mission. And the commander gives in. You might figure out what's going to happen. The man gets shot down. And as he is crashing, he cannot get his cockpit open. He knows he's going to die. He says over the radio, tell the commander, he was right. I thought about my wife. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be married. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have children. I'm not saying any of this. The point that Jesus was trying to make was commitment is an all-in thing. That's what he was saying, plain and simple. Are we fit for the kingdom of heaven? Well, then we go to chapter 14. And if we didn't think chapter 9 was radical enough, we get to chapter 14. We see number 3 here, the exhortation to commitment. What does Jesus say? And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yet in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. And by the way, you need to bear your cross. And by the way, you need to forsake all. Like, wait a minute, Lord, that's pretty incredible. It is. What does God expect? This word hate is an interesting word. It means to be disciplined to disfavor, to disregard, in contrast to preferential treatment. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that I should be number one. That it keeps coming back to that. In comparison, if you will, in comparison, your love for your family and so forth should be so minuscule in comparison to your love for me. That's what our Lord's saying. Wow. In Matthew 10, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, you say, well, Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't have relationships and we shouldn't care about our kids? Again, no, because God tells us some other things later in the Scripture. By the way, the Bible is a balanced book, okay? It talks about pastoral qualifications, for instance, talk about how he interacts with his family, how he cares for them at home, and so forth and so on. But it's a comparative term. How much do we love the Lord? I think I've shared this with you before, but I remember the day that I checked into a brand new unit while I was in the Marine Corps, and they had told me that we were not deploying. You're going to be in a unit that's here, you're not deploying. So we had moved and so forth, which I would not have done if I'd have known we were deploying. Checked into my unit, first thing they tell me is, we're deploying. 6 months, unaccompanied. And got home that day. The day I checked into my unit, because it takes the time to process, walked in the house, walked at home, and Lisa said, guess what? Unpacked the last box today. Like, well, and I was crushed. I remember it was a little bitty trailer that we were living in at the time. I remember going into the restroom by myself and crying. And I remember consciously saying this to God, God, everything I love dearly, I'm leaving in America. Sarah was 6 months old. And it was as if the Holy Spirit audibly said to me, he didn't, but it was as if he said, I know, but before we're done, I will be what you love supremely. Now the fact is, that was a tough 6 months. But for 6 months, though I had responsibilities in the Marine Corps, I had lots of time. And what did I do with that time? I spent it with God. I didn't have a wife to divide it with. I didn't have a child to divide it with. We couldn't do Skype and phone calls and all that kind of stuff. Phone calls were existent. I'm not quite that old. But they were $40 or $50 a phone call for a 3 or 4 minute phone call in those days. And yeah, at a $600 salary, that wasn't happening. All right. So I think we 2 phone calls, maybe 3 the whole time or something like that. But I want to tell you, when I got home, I can tell you, and I've not always conquered this, but I can tell you, when I got home, God was number one. And that doesn't make me less of a husband or less of a father or any of that. It actually makes me a better husband and a better father when he is number one. He also says you're to bear your cross. It means to sustain a burden, to carry, or it's figurative language of bearing anything that is burdensome. With death awaiting him in Jerusalem, Jesus wants his disciples to understand that they may be subject to the same fate. You understand, when you walk with me into Jerusalem, it may very well cost you your life as well. Are you willing to do that? As one author said. Another author said, when the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or a captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. Carrying his cross through the heart of the city was supposed to be a tactic admission that the Roman Empire was correct in the sentence of death imposed on him. An admission that Rome was right and he was wrong. So when Jesus enjoined his followers to carry their crosses and follow him, he was referring to a public display before others that Jesus was right and that the disciples were following him even to their deaths. Carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. Always. No one carried a cross for fun. The first hearers of Jesus didn't need an explanation of the cross. They knew it was an unrelenting instrument of torture, death, and humiliation. If someone took up his cross, he never came back. It was a one-way journey. Now you know why a couple of commentaries can say radical commitment. That's what it is. Jesus is not trying to diminish the difficulty of the task. He just wants us to count the cost. He wants a radical commitment. He wants disciples, not just casual followers. By the way, a disciple is one who is rather constantly associated with one who has teaching or one with a dogmatic view. Like, we don't like people with dogmatic views. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty dogmatic. A disciple is one that has a particular set of views or an adherent to a particular set of views. We could say it this way. When someone has the opportunity to be around us for long, would they assume you're a follower of Jesus immediately? Would they know that by the way they interact with you over and over again? Would they know that's your passion, that's your heart, that's what your life's about? How does our commitment stack up with these requirements? He then finishes this text with what I've called the examples before commitment. How do we count the cost? And he gives us two of those. He talks about building a tower. He says, no one builds a tower without thinking through the cost, because if they do and they get halfway through the tower building and then they have to leave it off, then people walk by and go, look at that guy. He didn't count the cost. He's got this half tower built up there. You ever seen a house that's kind of half built? A number of them I've seen where, boy, they started going to town, they put up the foundation and do this and this, and you think, wow, that's going to be a beautiful house. And then all of a sudden, work stops. And now there's trees growing up through the foundation, and you're like, what happened? I don't know what happened, but in this case, he didn't count the cost. But he says, number two, going to war. Do you figure out how the war's going to go? Do you figure out, okay, can my men legitimately beat these guys, or are we so outnumbered that it's going to be a slaughter fest? And if so, maybe as a wise leader, I would send out someone and say, what's your conditions of peace? What could we talk about here? Jesus wants disciples, but he wants those who have counted the cost and decided anyway to follow him. They knew exactly what they were getting into and want to follow him. That is radical commitment. Jesus, now let's think about this for a moment. It's getting late, but I want you to follow me here for a minute. I'm almost done. Did Jesus not over and over and over again try to tell his disciples what was coming? He did. Guys, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. That's what I'm going to do. That's what my purpose is. I'm going there to die. No, you're not, Lord. No, you're not going to die. No. We'll take a sword and chop off somebody's ear before we die. Right? I mean, the whole time, and Jesus like, guys, this is what I was supposed to do. This is the whole reason that I came. Like, well, I mean, they were just intensely loyal to Jesus. No, they weren't. Now get this. They were intensely loyal to what they thought Jesus was supposed to be. That's what they were intensely loyal to. But when he wasn't what he was supposed to be in their minds, then all of a sudden, wait a minute, what? Well, Lord, we've sacrificed all. What are you going to do for us, Lord, and all this comes down? They're arguing about that right before Jesus washes their feet. Now, before we get too hard on them, they got it. It just took them a little bit. But they got it. Because we know that almost all of them were martyred for Christ eventually. They eventually figured out what it meant to follow him, and they were willing to be all in. And I'm grateful for that. Jesus wants a radical commitment. Now, as we finish Luke 14, I've often thought, why is 34 and 35 at the end of this chapter? Saul has lost his favor, so forth. I'm like, I'm not sure the connection there. But can I give you what I think it is? Salt is only useful if it's salty. That's brilliant, isn't it? You pay me lots of money to think about things like that through the week, right? But I want you to think about it. It's not an overly brilliant statement, but it is a true statement. Salt is only salty, is only effective if salty. The same is true of disciples. They must contain the characteristics of discipleship, the planning, the willing sacrifice, or they are of no value at all. A disciple without commitment, a disciple without counting the cost, Jesus says, is about as worthless as salt that has no flavor to it. Wow. A disciple who is not salty is one who ceases to be radically committed. Such disciples are good for nothing, one author said. So have we counted the cost? Are we willing to be salt for him? Radical commitment. Can I ask you this question? If you were on the road that day as Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, what would you be thinking? If you're in this crowd of people, no doubt excited, no doubt caught up in the emotion, this is the Messiah, this is the man that's healed people, this is him that walks by someone and they can heal their eyes, the blind, I mean, all this stuff's going on. And he says, wait a minute, guys, can I tell you something? If you're not willing to follow me and hate mother and father and sister and brother and da-da-da, you can't be my disciple. And by the way, pick up your cross, the Roman cross, the torture, the pain. Pick that up and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. We know the name of missionary Jim Elliot. He was killed in the jungles of South America. And you probably know some of his famous statements. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep and so forth. But can I tell you a couple of things that he said that I thought are appropriate to the message this morning? The first, he says this: wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Be all in. And then as we close this morning, he made this statement, and it's going to be one that you're going to have to think for just a minute, but it's a powerful one. When the time comes to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. When the time comes to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Nothing else needs to be done. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm ready to go. Did Jim Elliot live that? Absolutely. That's why some 70 years later, we're still talking about those men who died on a beach in South America, because they were radical disciples, radical commitment. May we be that kind of people. Father, thank you for your word, for the opportunity that we have to study it, for the challenge that it is. Lord, I must confess, there are times when I'm not radically committed. The comforts of life or whatever it might be are more important. This old flesh longs for those things. Would you help us as a church family to have a radical commitment to you, to impact the world around us? In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Sunday school. My Sunday school